Thank you, Ron. As I've come back into the South, I represent the West. Anybody from the West? Well, good. I thought I was all alone here. You know, these cultural clashes have been interesting. From the pulpit and from out there, these cultural clashes. I have to say that when I went from the West to the South to study, they put me in language study the first that first class. Or was that bonehead English? Okay. Well, some of you folks will understand that. Great to be from one of the greatest mission fields, by the way, is the West. And, you know, we need Bible preaching churches out in the West. So I don't know if there's been any representation from here, but go West, young man. Go West, because there's a great need out there out West for Bible preaching churches. I grew up on the West. In a liberal church. There wasn't a fundamental preaching church in my town of 15,000 people, you know, huge little town. But there was a church on every corner. And, you know, I grew up thinking, man, you just do your best and get baptized when you're, you know, and be a good boy. And that's all you need to do. My wife, she'll give the same testimony. She grew up the same way. She was in on her own. You know, she didn't from a Christian family. She went to churches. And four different churches. Nobody in those churches, and no one ever sat down and confronted her with the gospel. I'll tell you what, even a fundamental Baptist church can fall into that. We've trained our people, don't let anybody come through that door that's a visitor. It would be a shame for him to go out and not be personally confronted with the gospel. And I'll tell you what, we train our young guys down there to make sure, because we grew up in an environment where they just don't preach the gospel. I think, and maybe Calvinism had something to do with that. And I think it'll kill your missions program pretty fast. By the way, Brazil is being attacked by Calvinism. Probably one of our greatest problems is facing Calvinism as they define it, the 5 points. And we've got one of the reasons we have a Bible school in our local church. We've got 80 students in that school is just that. Facing Calvinism, preparing them to be able to understand the truth of the Word of God in that sense. Well, Ron and I go back a long ways. Should I go any further?
No, please.
We go back a long way. Let me tell you just one story about Ron and I. Now, it was 1957. Students had come from all over the world and 48 states. And we were in our freshman class. And you know how it is in a freshman. You remember that freshman class? You know, all the guys are looking around for, you know, the girls. And the girls are kind of looking around, checking out the field for the guys. And, you know, it's called a new experience. And we had a class election. Early on in the semester, just a class election. Nobody knows anybody, so I don't know where they get these candidates, you know. And but up across the stage walks this pretty blonde girl as candidate for secretary of our freshman class. I hit Ron, and I say, "Hey, Ron, there goes a girl I'll never date." Now, why would I say that? There goes a girl out every day. Well, that shows you the level of my spirituality. You see, at that point in my, I think I'd been saved probably a few days. You know, I grew up in liberalism. I knew what church was all about, and I knew a little bit of the Bible. I had memorized John 3:16 because I noticed that there in that school that they memorized the Bible. I misquoted to somebody that week, I think. But anyway, so I thought that a pretty girl couldn't be spiritual. You had to be, you know, ugly as sin, carry a 50-pound Bible, you know, in order to be spiritual. But even in our stupidity and immaturity, God is merciful. And the Lord, you know, a few weeks later, put us together with that, put me together, unbeknownst to me, put me together for 72 hours straight. Took a long time to get through to me. where we sat in a car going back west at Christmas time. And we both signed up a little card, you know, somebody wanted to help on his gas to get back to the west and back where we're Christmas vacation, shared the cost, you know, 25, I think it was 25 cents a gallon. And so there we were, six students, and the rule of the car was that you couldn't drive at night, especially at night alone. Somebody had to keep you awake. Who was elected to keep me awake? That pretty young gal sat right beside me, kept me awake all night. She still kept me awake. Now, that was an okay story. I won't tell you the others, okay? Okay, great. What I'm going to talk to you about today and these days, today and tomorrow and on Friday, is my experience. Now, you know as well as I do that every preacher's different. Every missionary that comes across this pulpit, their experiences are all a little different. And so my experience can be different from the next guy. However, God's taught me a lot of things. Some of the things I think apply in about any country. Some of the things don't. I was thinking the other day when the fellow talked about his church planting ministry there in China, where it's against the law to have a public meeting. I mean, you have to meet in home. You're obligated to meet in small little groups and homes. Obviously, some of the principles that I'll be sharing with you would not apply in China. You've got to adapt to your country and to your culture. And however, some of the things will apply, and I'd like to share with you some of the things that God has taught me during over the years. I did look into the Bible as a young student and begin to see some principles before I went to the field, and I found that they were true. What God led me to Brazil basically was because of some Bible principles I found in the Bible. In Mission Prayer Band, by the way, go to Mission Prayer Band, pray for missionaries, because when I was on my knees praying, God, send somebody to Brazil, what did I have to say? Well, send me if you, you know, I had to say that. Well, you send me if you want me to go. And then it's a little bit easier to pray, God, send somebody, you know, if you're willing to go. And I think that's where it all begins. You're willing to go and you're willing to do what God wants you to do. And then God took it from there in a very definite way, led us to the great country of Brazil. But one of the questions I asked back in those days was, because I had noticed that Paul went to major capital cities. He went to the Roman centers of those days. He went to the cultural, commercial centers of his day and started churches. Now, I found that interesting because many of the missionaries that I heard about, they were going to jungle, outstationed in very small groups of people. And the larger cities, especially in the country of Brazil, I think in many other countries, were being neglected. In fact, one missionary told me that he went through city after city after city looking for the Indians in Brazil, and only later did he look back and say there weren't any Baptist churches in those cities he went through to get to the Indians, which he never found. The country of Brazil is an example of population explosion. Third world nations going through what America went through in the 40s and 50s when people moved off the farm into Michigan and Chicago to work in the factories. And you work in the factories, and so we call that an industrial revolution, I think. But in South America, people in the last 30-40 years have moved off of the farm into the cities, not only to work in the factories, and there are thousands of them there, but also for medical attention. They've gone in there for schooling. That's where most of the universities are. And if you're going to get an education, you have to move to the larger cities. So that's caused a great move of great change of fluctuation into the cities. And they move to the cities and they like it. That's where they can finally get a little bit more in life, get ahead a little bit. Now, they may not make too much, but they're making more than they made out on the farm. And they are there, and they need the gospel. When I went to Brazil in 1965, the distribution of our country and population was about 75% rural and about 25% in the cities. In the next 30 years, it's completely changed. They tell me that about 82% of the population of Brazil today do live in metropolitan centers. If we're going to reach Brazil, we're going to have to reach the cities. If we're going to reach South America, we're going to have to reach the cities. And I think if we're going to reach the world today, we're going to have to reach the cities. Maybe it's in these last days God's used that to bring people in closer where we can reach more people in with a little less effort. Or we don't have to spread out all over that great country in order to be able to reach them. They're all coming in with a greater opportunities to reach them. So as I saw that principle, Paul went to the metropolitan centers. Those churches went out with those natural bridges back into the interior where those people came from. When they went home on Christmas vacation, you know, fill their pockets with tracts and go home and witness to your friends in that little town in the interior and then come back. And I noticed then that Paul, through those basic churches, were able to reach out through the entire area. I think that very same principle works today. It's the churches in the larger centers of South America. That's where people are employed. That's where they're able to get. That's where you might say the money is of South America. That's where the leadership of the countries are. In the rest of South American countries, I think it's like a third of the population live in the capital city. The capital city, that's where the government, that's the capital. That's where the finances are. That's where all the training is. And yet, up until just a few years ago, we went down and went to the Indians up in the mountains outside, and we looked over the cities. The city of São Paulo is one of the fastest growing cities in the world. National Geographic a few years ago did say that it was the largest city, saying it was that Tokyo was second only to São Paulo. And when you count greater São Paulo like any greater city, you also have to figure out what cities are you counting. There are 28 different cities located in that greater São Paulo area. It's about 50 miles across, about 70 miles from the north to the south. So it's a great group of cities. You don't know when you pass from one to the other. It's one great, huge city with a tremendous need. By the way, the population of Canada, the city of São Paulo, is just a little under the population of Canada. It's about the population of Australia. It's more people live in our city than live in my state of Oregon, my wife's state of Washington, plus Idaho and Montana and Utah and Nevada. The entire Northwest United States population live in our village. I say village because the other day somebody said, how many people live in your village? Figures of Americans. About the rest of, you know, I think we're ignorant about Canada right across the border and much more ignorant about South America. Most of the people think we do speak Spanish down there. That was born home when a student, college student, came down to spend the summer with us and, as an intern. And only when he went back home did they find his little English-Spanish dictionary hidden up on top. He was so embarrassed to he came all the way to Brazil still thinking we spoke Spanish. So below the border, no, everybody doesn't speak Spanish. Half of South America speaks Portuguese because they live in the country of Brazil. Now, that's interesting, the history about that. But you see, half of South America was discovered by the Portuguese. And they were able to keep all of their area together. And the Spanish, they were all divided up. So they have different, 12 different countries. And consequently, that's why you have one country that speaks Portuguese and the other speaks Spanish. Okay, great cities, great needs. And we had to learn how to reach people in our city. The cities of America today, as I travel around, I find there are several things happening. And what I found out was, especially in church planting, that the land values are just going right up. Now, if you bought a house 20, 30 years ago in a fairly in any city of America, you're probably pretty happy today because the value of that house has gone up. But what's happened to the land values around it? I'll be talking a little bit more about that as I talk about church planting and finances as far as also buildings are concerned. What I'd like to talk to you about, and I'm going to go down through a list of things, is the 10, I think it's more like 11 principles that we learned. If you want to take notes on this, you can go ahead and do that. But there are about 10 principles that we learned and have applied. We learned a lot of them. Like I said, I got some from the Bible before I went to the mission field, and then we learned a few of these things along the way. And I'd like to share these with you as base building blocks for church planting in metropolitan, cross-cultural church planting around the world. I think they'll apply. We sat down, and when we were ready to start our ninth church, we put these things down in paper, and we said, we are going to function with these principles in mind. And here they are. Number one is unceasing prayer. James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Probably the most interesting thing is when we were getting ready to go out on furlough, on deputation, the Lord gave me pray. Hey, just take off the P off of pray and put on an F and you got my name. And they rhyme. So pray for the phrase became a slogan. We put pray for the phrase on our very first prayer card. I think that was about 15 prayer cards back. But we put them on every one. And people have prayed for us. Maybe there's people in churches that grew up in churches here today, and you learned how to pray for the phrase when you were a primary in Sunday school. Who knows? Anybody in church that the pray for? Okay, there's a few around, okay, at least a couple around you. You heard about praying for the phrase. And if you don't remember anything else, forget about all the other missionaries, but remember pray. That's really interesting, to say, pray for the phrase. You might forget that those long, complicated names, but pray is really easy. And pray, I think because of that, God's called and used a lot of people have been praying for us. And of course, there's no lasting work is going to be done without the foundation of prayer. And so we need to pray. You need to pray and can pray for your missionaries and mission prayer band. And then the church prays and we all pray that God will do his work. Then, point number two, I'd like to expand on that in the time we have, maybe in the time that we have left today, is teamwork. Teamwork in church planting. Now, teamwork was not a principle that I had noticed when I was looking to the mission field as a young man. I found it first in the Bible. I found it first in the book of Acts. And then I began to ask around how many missionaries are doing church planting through teamwork. And I didn't find any. But here's what I found in the book of Acts. Just look quickly with me. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, where it says, then came he to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, certain disciples was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that they were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have go forth with him. So there you go. He met Timothy. That's a Greek. That's a Greek pronunciation of Timothy, of Tim's name. Okay. And then in verse 3, he said, and him would Paul have go forth. That little key phrase there is Paul chose Timothy because of the testimony of this young man. He decided, I need somebody. And here's the Paul choosing somebody to go on his church planting team. And he took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they knew all that that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, and there were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And then the key, verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. That happened after he added somebody to his church planting team. So here we find, not only here, but you'll find all the way through the Bible, you'll find like Acts 20:34 that says, "These hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me." That's a referring to the group of people that were with him ministering. Acts 21:8, "And the next day they that were of Paul's company departed." Now, that's not referring to his tent-making business. That's not his company. That's referring to the group, that group of men and women that were with him as they left. Now, there are men and women, then, that worked with Paul in his church planting ministry. He never went alone. Here is a foreigner going into, you know, here is a Jew going into to Gentile cities, and everyone was different from the other, and they went in as a group. They didn't go in alone. They always had a group with them. Like Paul, Jesus, for example, I think is where he got the idea. The Lord didn't think he could do it alone. He got 12, and then we know that the 70 and on. And so he figured this thing, if it's going to go on after I leave, we're going to have to be other people involved. And so I think that's where Paul got his idea. I found 10 names in one place, a list of men and women in one place where Paul talks about those that were with him at that time. I found 36 names. Another guy, I think, wrote on this subject recently, found more than that. But you go through, I found 36 names of godly men and women who were working with Paul at one time or another. And so I saw that, like Luke and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Titus and Aquila and Priscilla, and on go the names of godly men and women. You see, Luke was there all the time. You know, he was writing down, handing out Tylenol to the team, you know, keeping everybody healthy. Each one had a different place to minister, way to minister. And let me talk to you just about some of the advantages of church planting by teamwork. Some of the advantages, then, you have a combination of talents and spiritual gifts. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was the prophet. And sometimes he came down pretty hard on people, and so, like Barnabas had to come by and, you know, smooth down the feathers. And so you've got all kinds of people with different abilities and different capabilities that are working together. And when you put them together and you're forming a team, it's probably not good to try to get somebody like you. It's probably good to get somebody different than you, because they have to offset each other as you think about abilities and strong points and weak points of each man. And so then you find that each one works in his own area. Now, when we went first to Brazil, I prayed about this principle. And since I didn't know anybody, and it had not been a practice in our mission up until that time, I just prayed, "Lord, lead me to somebody that we can join up together and we can form a team." Because I do feel like it's a biblical principle. Well, there was an older man coming down, he just off of his furlough, just came into São Paulo, and he was getting ready to start his second church in the area of São Paulo. And about the same time we got out of language school, and we, in our prayer meeting, I discovered Dines McCullough was his name. He was saying that we're going to be doing some survey of the city. And I said, "Hey, Dines, I'd like to go with you. Could you take me around and show me the city? I don't know the city of São Paulo, because we're hoping to get a church started too, and maybe you could show me a needy area." And so every day we get in the car and we start driving and we start looking. And as we went, God knit our hearts together, and the Lord spoke to him. And finally, after a few weeks, the idea dawned on him, you know, where did this come from? Maybe we could start together. And the Lord led us to work together. Now, amazing thing. Here's a man that was starting churches in Brazil the year I was born. I figure I can learn something from Dines McCullough. Now, just right there, I can learn something from Dines McCullough. Church planting in Brazil the year I was born. And so I'm not going to tell you what that year was. Ask Ron what that year was. And so we started working together, and here's Diane. He's the pulpiteer. He is a strong preacher. Of course, he knew Portuguese very well since he'd been there for so many years. If I had had to preach every service after coming, I would have been in that office just working on my messages, and that's about all I would have been able to do in those early days. So Dines took the bulk of the pulpit ministry. I was able to ease into the preaching with one or two times a week, and that was great. That was good for us. Dines also, he was a high tenor voice, sang beautifully, had musical abilities, and he had done cut some discs and things such as that. And so he worked in that area. Now, my strengths were more in the area of visitation, evangelism. I was younger. I had worked with young people. And so that would have been my area, working with the young people, working with our visitation program and evangelism, things such as that. Now, Dines's wife, Maxine McCullough, she had perfect pitch. She could play any instrument you gave her, piano, organ, harmonica, the sleigh bells, the cowbells, you name it, she played it. Amazing. When we announced an evangelistic campaign, come hear the sleigh bells, you know, we would fill the church with that great music, and then Dines would get up and preach, and people got saved. She was the one who took over that brand new choir. The choir that you start in every new church. By the way, great way people can, Brazilians love music, and they may be brand new in the faith, but they can minister through the choir. And then special numbers and things such as that. And then, of course, she had many years of experience with the women. And so she would work with the women, the women's group, and things such as that. So she had her area cut out. Now, my wife is great with children. And she's a great organizer. And so we organized the Sunday school and we did teacher training. And we were able to concentrate in that area. Now, on that church planning team were also two other Brazilians. I had one that I had already said he had worked with me, a young man. And Dines had a young girl who was working with them. So we had six on the team, two Brazilians, and each one of them. Worked in the area alongside of my wife, the girl, and the young man alongside of me working with the young people. And, of course, they took Sunday school classes. Just that teamwork principle. When we started that church with six people instead of two, you can see what would have happened if it were just mom and myself. You know, you divide the Sunday school down the middle. You take, 12 years and down and 12 years and up. I mean, that's, you just got two people. So we were able to divide in six. We had six classes, not two, in that first Sunday school. We had after a two-week evangelistic campaign, one of the young guys said, when are we going to have our first youth, when are we going to have our youth meeting? I said, Sunday. Why? Because I was prepared to lead the young people, and that next Sunday we were able to have a youth program. And we started the choir the next Sunday. We had our first Sunday school after that campaign. And in that Sunday school, the first Sunday we had 42. The next Sunday we had 84. You saw it on the DVD. Next Sunday doubled 84. And soon we are over 100. One of the reasons was because of teamwork. We were there in a team and the impact was strong. One day, and we've used the teamwork method all through our ministry. And I remember in a little smaller town in the center of São Paulo, city of Rio Claro, we started that work in our home. But I think we had, there were like six of us on that church planning team. One evening, in the evening service, I noticed a guy out there who I had been working with and invited to come to the service. Then I noticed another person, I found out later, that's one my wife had been working with. And then another one, that was the other Brazilian missionary I had been working with. Oh, there's another visitor That was one that his wife had been working with. Then the single missionary was with, and every one of us had a visitor that we had been working with on that weekend. So we had a great group. There was the effect of church planting by teamwork. The more people working, the more development of talents, and the more that there are to train. So each one of us became a trainer in our area. I was mentoring this young Brazilian on youth work. Diane was mentoring this one gal on how to work with children and prepare children's materials. Dines was working with some of the men. And so each one of us immediately began working on training others. Then not only does teamwork combine talents and gifts and more people working, and you've got a broader ministry. Also, teamwork gives more time for the other obligated tasks that you have as a missionary. Now, you go into most third world nations, different countries, it just takes longer to live. It takes longer shopping, longer cooking, longer you have to exchange your money. A lot of times mail doesn't even come to your house. You have to go downtown to get your mail. So many different things that eat up your time. And so consequently, you have less time than you would have maybe in an American context of starting a new church. And so we just have to do, and also we have to do other jobs as a missionary. You have to do other jobs like teaching a Bible school. And you're usually trying to train young men, so you're teaching in a Bible school also during that week. Sometimes there's other ministry things you've noticed as a group of missionaries at our churches. They don't have good Sunday school literature. So there's a committee that works each week on translating and maybe printing good, fundamental, Baptist Sunday school literature that not only your church needs, but maybe some of your other churches need that are in your area. And so you're working on that. And translation, press work, serve on different boards and working together so that we can debate together, be doing more work as far as that country is concerned in the local church. So that's time that you can put into it. I also started a youth program. We had several other churches that have been started in the area. So we had a once a month youth rally and use it for evangelistic purposes, use it for developing talents. We had a youth program once a year where they would we had competition in preaching and competition in music and developing their gifts and talents. And so that not only helped our church, it helped also the other church. We had a teacher training program once a year. The other churches in the area that were within bus distance could send in their teachers. And so those are the things that help you to be able to do the work better and as you use your talents and gifts and spread out. If you're alone, you probably wouldn't be able to do that. Teamwork lets us start our churches, too, with a more developed program. Interesting enough, a developed program attracts. If you've ever been in a new church plant, you know that some people come and visit, but when they find out, oh, there's no youth program, or there's no this, or there's no that, they'll go on down the pike and they'll go to some other church. It's a lot easier to go to a developed church than it is to suffer in a new church plant where things are not very developed. So consequently, if you've got six missionaries working, you do have a youth program. You do have a Sunday school. You do have a work with the children. You do have a nursery. And you're a young couple with a baby, you do have those things, then that's going to add to the growth of your church and it's going to grow faster. In the Sunday school, the six teachers rather than the two, a more developed program gives us a broader training basis and it enables us to have a more active, growing youth program right from the beginning. And when I first went down there, I noticed that most of the new churches didn't have a youth program. And the idea was, well, you've got to win the children, and then you have to, then you have to train up the juniors, and then you have to go into the junior high, and then maybe after 3 or 4 years, you might be able to have some young people. I thought, boy, if I have to wait for 4 years to have a youth group, that's going to be a long wait. I think, no, wait, we can win young people right now. We don't have to grow it. You don't have to grow it. We can reach young people right now. And so by teamwork, we were able to do it. Teamwork also lends itself to a quicker initial growth. Why is that important? Well, you know, that initial growth, it's a painful thing to start a new church. In the Brazilian mind, psychologically, it helps. You'll go after a service and go home and listen to the commentary of a Brazilian. He won't say, "Man, the preaching was great tonight." He'll say, "Didn't we have a great crowd?" You know, the more the merrier is the kind of the idea. And a young, immature Brazilian, he's probably more. And if you are coming out of an established religion and you're identifying with this little new group that's getting started, and there are just a half a dozen people. There's the founder and his family and a few others that are, you know, two or three others that are coming. It's very emotionally kind of hard for them to do it. So a crowd draws a crowd. Quicker growth gives the emerging church a more healthy self understanding of themselves. They think, you know, if they're coming and year after year, it's the same little group of 10, 15, you get up to 20, 25, then you're back down to 15 again. Somebody moves, one family moves away. And that struggling thing, with their own selves, that think, boy, God is doing something and we are a vital growing group. And so emotionally, that helps that new church do it. Quicker growth cuts down, too, on the time and the money. The quicker growth, the quicker you go, the quicker you can leave it, and the less money it takes. I'm going to talk a little bit, I think maybe tomorrow, about funds and funding in church planning. But that's one thing it does. You grow quicker, you're able to leave it quicker, and consequently, you don't have 10, 15, 20 years of missionary salary implanted into that new church plant. And no matter how you put the money, it's going to cost us money to get our churches started. And amazing, in my mind, how so many fundamental churches are willing to put money into a missionary family and keep them there forever. And they can't see those dollars building up, you know, rather than into some other areas that might help them get out of there quicker. So a quicker growth gives the watching pagan community a more positive esteem of that new, different, foreign church that's come by. You know, that's one of the blessings of a team, because, you know, one kook can knock on your door and he's got a funny book under his arm. He's got a long robe on and long hair. And you look at this guy and he's peddling a new religion you never heard about. It's easier for you to say, you know, go down the pike, you know. But then all of a sudden across the street there's another one, and over there's another, and people are listening. And it's just not one, you know, dumb guy doing it. And I think that was the impact when Paul went into town. It wasn't just one crazy Paul. It were several others, too, at which gave the idea of to this foreign new church coming into town and help them grow quicker. A quicker growth cuts down on the time, and consequently, it costs less money. The sooner the missionary leaves, the less money's involved. Then the teamwork also makes more funds available. It costs a lot to start a new church, and the work funds are available. Each missionary has his churches in the States, his contacts. We're getting ready to start our new church. We need pulpit. We need this. We need that. And so consequently, you've got 6 letters going out maybe to help get the money you need to get that new church started. So that gives you a little bit better base there for the funds. Then teamwork lends to more effective and more productive church planning because of the above advantages I've just talked to you about. It leads to more churches started in less time because you get out and do it again rather than staying there for so long. And more specialization leads to a more efficient work. I'm working in the area that is my gift, my strength. That's where I'm putting in my effort. Another guy. Now, let's say I don't like, you know, another part of the ministry, or I'm not equipped to do it. But there's another guy. He loves it, man. When he's in that area, he is shining. So you get everybody in their little niche, and consequently becomes very much, very more efficient use of the time and use of the abilities and talents. Teamwork lessens the pain. You know, in childbirth, the first thing that baby does is cry. They spank him, you know, and he cries, and you know, kind of there's pain involved for the baby. And so when you do church planting by teamwork and you leave that church, it's kind of be painful. Little babies become dependent upon their parents. And that little clinging child is a little hard. You know, one of the hardest things for a missionary to do is to leave that baby he started, to leave that church. The tendency is, oh, it's not quite ready. The emotional tie to that baby is strong. And for him, you know, if only a year or two has gone by, if the emotion has been spread out among two or three or four other, it's just not like the one who led him to Christ, you know, oh, you know, it becomes very painful when it comes time for that missionary to leave. But if it's a faster leaving, less pain for the child, the baby, the new church itself, and then it's also less pain for the mother. Less pain for the baby, less pain for the mother in that childbearing, less pain for the in the childbirth because there's more people involved in it. For the missionaries involved, for example, just the idea of many hands make light work. Two heads are better than one. And if that's true, six heads are better than two. And so it just makes a little bit. There's someone there to encourage. There's just someone else there. You know, in moments of loneliness, there's somebody else there to encourage you. There's somebody else there to confide in. There's somebody there to notice if you're slacking off. You're alone. You know, the mission field could be one of the easiest places just to slack off, you know. Just not do very much. But when you're in a team, you kind of got to, you know, we've got the time mark, we're going to do it, and you'll go whether you're feeling the best or not. And so there's some tremendous advantages to help and help us as we do church planning by teamwork. Our first experience was a wonderful experience. We're able to get that church going fast. The second church, we formed a new team. The third church, a different team. And always bringing Brazilians on that team that are learning as we go. It's always a training, a mentoring time for the younger missionaries that are coming in. And then all of a sudden, then they go off and start their team and their church planting team. And what has happened is that in our mission, in the city of São Paulo and south of Brazil especially, today, almost all of our missionaries work with teamwork because it's proven to be able to make that work go faster, stronger, and cheaper. Teamwork, then, is a Bible principle, I think. It's not done very much. I would like to challenge you to think about it. If you've got some questions you'd like to ask me, we're down at the table. But I think it's something that we as Fundamental Baptist missionaries around the world need to think about. Now, if you're working with a little group of Indians, now I found that interesting. The teamwork principle, they apply. In Brazil, 50 Indians is a large tribe. But I found that sometimes there's two families working there in translation and medical, and then there's the backup, the airplane, and all those other people that bring the things in. Sometimes there's a team of 10, 15 people to reach that people of 50. If we've got 27 million people, we need to do the job better, more efficiently, and in a way that's honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ and uses the talent and abilities that we have in a better way. Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for not leaving us without scriptural principles in your word. You've told us that if we'll go, you'll be with us, and that's what you've done. You've gone with us, and you've helped us. I pray now, Lord, as these students think of the future, as they think of investing their lives in countries around the world, to help them to think about church planning by teamwork. Help them, Lord Jesus, to be able to be used in a greater way for the salvation of the lost, the training up of those new believers, the founding of those groups into churches in the days to come. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.